Hey there, I'm Brittany, and welcome to the Cape Cod Church Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit our website at capecodchurch.com. In the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message in our current series.
Well, good morning, Cape Cod Church. How are you all doing this morning? Good. We had a little bit of a larger crowd than usual at our 9 a.m., a little bit of a smaller one here at 11, and I have a feeling people headed into Boston for St. Patrick's Day. Oh, it's kind of fun to be here for St. Patrick's Day, as Pastor mentioned. We have some Irish heritage ourselves. I see some people in green, so I have a feeling we've got some Irish folks in the room as well. I will say it's fun to be here, but I'm going to try not to read into the fact that they asked the short Irish woman to preach on St. Patrick's Day. Now, if any of you are tempted to make any leprechaun jokes in the lobby today, let me just tell you, remind you, leprechauns have really long memories, okay? My grandma would be upset that I'm not wearing orange today, I will admit. And actually, she watches every Sunday on the live stream. And Grandma, I'm sorry I didn't wear orange. I just couldn't find a nice orange sweater. But we live streamed this twice just so I could apologize to you. It's good to be here with you this morning. And today, we continue in our series in Romans, The Secret Life of Confident People. This chapter in Romans, really at the heart of Romans, chapter 8, that so beautifully lays out what the Christian life is all about. And in particular, how the Christian life really offers us a secure and confident and unshakable life to pursue and to live out. And today, we're going to put that idea to the test, because today we are specifically talking about the kinds of things that often most shake our faith, that can leave us feeling not confident about our life. Today, we're talking about suffering. And in my ministry at Cape Cod Church, I get the privilege of talking with a lot of people of all ages and backgrounds and a variety of stories. And one of the things that I love most about this church is that I get to talk with a lot of people who are new to faith or returning to faith after a long time away. And being a part of that journey, particularly in those kind of early stages, is such a thrill and such a privilege. Because oftentimes what happens is when people are kind of new or exploring for the first time or kind of falling in love with Jesus for the very first time and living that out, it's such an exciting time. It's a season of newfound freedom and transformation in your personal life and real intimacy and joy with God. And you'll get to see that in the next few weeks as we get to our annual baptism service after Easter. You'll get to see some of those stories on display, and you'll notice that some people are emotional and weeping, and other people are just so excited. And it's those stories on display of those early stages are just so awesome. But over time, a few months or even a few years, life begins to happen. The novelty of this newfound Christian life or walk with God starts to kind of wear off, and sometimes things can start to happen in somebody's life. You know, old habits come back or relapse. There might be things in their life that you thought, oh, I thought this was going to be fixed or healed by now or resolved, and it's still here, and I'm not sure why that is. God might have felt very, very close in those early stages, but now he feels a little bit further away. And sometimes it's just unexpected events that come into the life of a believer. Tragic events, bad news, illness, or loss. And when that happens, it can be a shake-your-core moment. And oftentimes I talk with people who are new to faith, and I hear over and over again, people say, I thought that when I became a Christian, life was supposed to get better. So I don't understand what's going on. And it can leave people with this feeling of being disheartened and just confused. And it's not just people who are new to faith that struggle. We have many people in this church who've been lifelong believers, but oftentimes there will just come an event in your life that'll just shake you. It could be the loss of a loved one. Whatever it may be, when you're in the heat of that moment, in the midst of that valley, it's easy for us to dismiss it when you're not there, but when you're in the valley, oftentimes what we hear from people is just, why? I don't understand why God would allow this to happen. God, why would you allow this to happen to me, to my family member, to my friend? Why, God, are you allowing this to happen in my life? I thought it was supposed to be easier than this. And oftentimes, when you're in that spot in life, whether you're new to faith or you've been following Jesus for a long time, it can feel like nobody has a good answer to that question of why is this happening? And there can be the temptation, because there doesn't feel like there's a good answer, to want to walk away from faith. To think, well, if this is what the Christian life is all about, like, why am I even here? Or based on what I'm experiencing right now, and it feels like God is far away, and I don't really understand, maybe this thing wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Or maybe, well, if God is going to allow this to happen, then he's forsaken me, why would I stick with him? And there can be this temptation to walk away from the life that we once loved, from the Christian life in the midst of suffering. But Paul in Romans 8 has an answer for us. And he specifically wants to encourage people who are right on the verge of being tempted to turn back, to turn away from this new life and turn back to what they knew before because of the hard road ahead. And it happens in the verses we're going to look at today in Romans chapter 8. He starts in verse 12, and look what he says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. And he's kind of summing up some thoughts from the previous weeks, and his big conclusion is this. We have an obligation. We have a job. And then he gets a little bit sidetracked, as Paul sometimes does, summarizing thoughts from before, but eventually he circles back to clarify what he means about this job or obligation that we have. In verse 14, he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are God's children. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery, did you? To go back again into a state of fear? But you received a spirit of sonship, in whom we call out, Abba, Father. And when that happens, it is the Spirit itself giving supporting witness to what our own spirit says, that we are God's children. And if we are children, we are also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Messiah, with Jesus, as long as we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So what's going on here? Paul starts by saying, hey, we've got a job to do. We have a vocation, an obligation. But then he starts talking about being God's kids and some kind of inheritance that we have. And then at the end, he slips in this oddly bitter piece about suffering and glory. So what is he talking about? Our first hint is in those verses 14 and 15. It says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, you see, are God's children. Said, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery, did you, to go back again? No, you received a spirit of sonship. What is he talking about here? Well, it turns out that all throughout these verses, there are hints and allusions to the Exodus story. Long before Jesus came on the scene and gave his spirit individually to believers, God's spirit led the nation of Israel in their history, in this incredibly important moment in the nation of Israel, the Exodus. And in that story, it tells us that God's Spirit led the nation of Israel, led them, just as Paul says here, but in this case, in a pillar of fire. And the Spirit led them out of slavery in Egypt. So when Paul uses this language of a spirit of slavery, he's alluding to this story of being led by the Spirit out of Egypt, out of slavery. And even that word sonship that he uses there is also Exodus language. It's an allusion to the Exodus, because when God was calling his people out of Egypt and he spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, he specifically said, Israel is my firstborn son, so let my son go. So when Paul says this to the Christians in Rome, he's using the Exodus story as a metaphor for them to follow as well. And the thing about the Israelites, though, is that they were not always happy with their newfound freedom. Multiple times in the Hebrew Bible, the nation of Israel complains about being taken out of Egypt, out of slavery, because they find themselves not immediately in the promised land, but in the desert. in the desert, which is pretty miserable, and then later on the face of some pretty terrifying conquest and war. And multiple times throughout, they complain about this, so much so that in Numbers 14, the people actually suggest that maybe they should go back to Egypt, go back to slavery. They literally say, why don't we elect a leader to take us home, because going into the promised land seems too terrifying. So when Paul says this about a spirit of slavery that would take you back to fear, to fall back again into fear, he's alluding to the nation of Israel, who stood in the middle of the desert between Egypt and the promised land, what was and what's not yet happening. And he says, he answers this unspoken question, this rhetorical question. He says, do you really want to go back to Egypt? Imagine going back. No. You haven't been given a spirit of slavery. You've been given something else. You don't want to go back to your old life. Paul is talking to Christians in Rome who are facing what we often face. They come into this new life being led by the Spirit, the Christian life, but they find themselves facing a desert, facing a season of struggle or pain, facing some event that causes fear or despair. And they're at this moment, both the Christians but also the nation of Israel, where they're looking at the desert and they're like, I don't know if I want this. Maybe I should go back. And Paul is saying to those people looking at this field of suffering, this desert, saying, no, you don't want to go back because you have something else. It's like that old spirit will take you back by fear. But you've been given a spirit of sonship. And this sonship piece is our second hint to what's happening. Because remember, he starts this by saying, hey, you've got a job. You've got a job. But what does that actually mean? It's a weird place to start if you're talking to people who are facing suffering. It's like, thank you very much. I'm already struggling enough. I don't really want a job, but I appreciate it. Well, so why does he bring it up? This sonship piece is a little hint for us. Many of your translations probably have the word adoption there, where we have sonship this morning. And it's meant to convey very rightly that this passage is for both men and women, and Paul makes that very clear elsewhere. But the actual literal meaning of the word was the Greek word for sonship, which in the culture of the day specifically alluded to the cultural practice, the Greek practice, and a very prevalent practice in the city of Rome in which this letter was sent, the common practice of actually adopting a son into the family to be the rightful heir to a family's inheritance. Now, this seems odd to us now. It's not a practice that we have in our culture, but it was actually very common at the time that instead of handing down the inheritance to just the firstborn blood son, oftentimes what patriarchs would do would be to raise up and to kind of groom young men and to choose the best candidate, the best representative of their household, and adopt them as a son, and then to give them the inheritance of the family. And this was most well known by actually happening amongst the emperors of Rome. The first emperor of Rome, Julius Caesar, did this himself. He raised up as his kind of designated heir Octavius, who would later become Augustus, Octavian, who would later become Augustus. And he raised him to be his heir. When Julius Caesar died, he gave Augustus the kingdom. And then when Julius Caesar had died and then was later deified by the culture as a god, Augustus would be called the son of the divine, the son of God in that culture. And because Augustus had now inherited the kingdom, because he was adopted as a son, he inherited what was handed down to him, the kingdom. But not just that, those who would take over for the emperor also inherited a job, the rule of the kingdom. So when Paul is talking to the Christians and he uses this language of sonship, when he sends and writes this to the church in Rome, they would have known very well what he meant. To be a child adopted by a king meant that you received the kingdom, and it meant that you received a job. And that's exactly what he says in verse 17. Look, he says, if we are children, if we're adopted as sons and daughters, then we are also heirs. Heirs of what? Well, when you're God's heir, you're heirs of God. You're heirs to his kingdom. To the creator God, that means the whole world, his coming kingdom, and fellow heirs with the Messiah. When the emperor adopts you, it means that you inherit a kingdom, and it means that you have a job to do. And in the case of the Christians in Rome, what Paul wants them to know is you have a calling. You are heirs to the world, to the kingdom. And not just that, you have a job. And the job of the heir is to be the perfect representative of the king. That was the job of the person who was adopted, because they would perfectly represent this family and continue their rule. So the calling of the church in Rome, to these Christians, which is the same calling that we have today, was to be representatives of God and his kingdom, which is all the earth. Paul wants the church in Rome to know, listen, you have a job, and it's to be God's representatives on earth. Because you have been made children, you have a calling. And that's pretty cool. But, in fairness to the people listening, it doesn't really answer the question of suffering. And you can just imagine, this letter was entrusted to the deacon Phoebe, and she would have brought it to the house churches in Rome, and to each one she would have read it out loud and explained it to them. And you can just imagine the people kind of like huddled around in this house, in this living space, listening to the message and being like, okay, like that's cool, but this doesn't really help me with my current situation, with the suffering that I'm facing. You just recognized and affirmed, I am standing in the desert, and I have a calling. That's great. Well, how does that help me with my suffering? Well, Paul is going to answer that next. He says in verse 17, now if we're children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Messiah. We've read that. And then he says, as long as we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now hold up. Sometimes I think we read scripture too quickly. And particularly, honestly, those of us who have been Christians for a long period of time, and you often come to the Bible with certain preconceived ideas and expectations, and sometimes it's easy to miss things. Honestly, for those of you who are new to faith, you're better at this than we are, and we're grateful for you, because oftentimes you can read and you can be like, wait a second, I don't like that. What does that mean? And sometimes we just need to go back to the verse with fresh eyes and actually sit and be like, what is that saying? So just to return to this verse again, it says, as long as we suffer, he says, you're going to have an inheritance, you have a calling on your life, as long as we suffer with him, with Jesus, so that we may also be glorified with him. I'm sorry, is he saying that in order to inherit the kingdom, you have to suffer? And that if you want to be glorified, which is to reign with Jesus someday, that this is a requirement, is to suffer? That doesn't really seem to sit right with us. I mean, we were told, right, that God wants to give you a full life as a gift, a free gift of salvation, no strings attached. That is the promise of Christianity. But why, then, is he saying that we have to suffer? I don't really get that. I've had the privilege through the years of getting to spend some time with our students here at Cape Cod Church. First, long ago, back when I was in college as a volunteer and afterwards, and then more recently in the recent years as a staff member at Cape Cod Church. And it's such a privilege. Our students are amazing and brilliant, and the future of the church is so bright. One thing I've learned through the years, though, of walking through different seasons with students is that they go through stages of life. Now, parents in the room, you're going to laugh at how naive this is going to sound because you understand this in a much deeper level. But if you're volunteering with students for the first time, what you realize is they go through seasons. And when you first get to know a student, if you have the privilege of knowing a student from 6th to 12th grade, when you first get to know a student, it is so much fun. 6th grade is a blast. You're way at camp. They love you. They want to spend all their time with you. You compliment their t-shirt, and they tell you their whole life story. I mean, it's so much fun. You are like best friends immediately in 6th grade. And then they turn 13, and something happens in about the 8th grade, not always, but often, and it's like a creature, another person has taken over this child's body, and they are a different person. Not always, but often. And to the same teenager who was just in love with you, couldn't say more nice things about you, that same person, if you now compliment their t-shirt, they will say to you, "Ew, why are you looking at me? Stop talking to me." Same person. It's terrifying. So one of the things that I've really learned through volunteering with young people is confidence. Because you just go through these seasons of life where it is like rejection, 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 you're a terrible human. And then, though, what really is so beautiful is to see students come around to the other side in their later years. One of my favorite examples of this was, this is quite a long time ago now, and this person's now an awesome young adult. But we had a young student who was having a conversation with our youth pastor because she had been caught doing something she was not supposed to be doing. And so our previous youth pastor sat her down. She said, "Listen, you can't be doing that here in the loft, but listen, we love you. We're invested in you. I believe in you. I would love to spend some more time with you. And if you wanted to get together over the course of the summer and just do a Bible study one-on-one together or just spend some time, I would love to do that with you." And this teenager, I love teenagers. They just say exactly what they're thinking. In the face of all this, this adult just loving them, encouraging them, pouring in them, offering to study the Bible with them, she looks her dead in the face and she goes, "I ain't trying to read all summer." And that was that. That was the whole conversation. I love it. And the reason I can tell that story now is because it's not the end of the story, right? It's funny now. But oftentimes what we get to see with students is so often they come through this really hard season, and middle school is miserable. We all know that. They come through the other side, and you get to meet with them through the joy of graduation. At our final summer camp, their senior year, they share personal testimonies of what God's done in their life. So brave, so beautiful. And it's like a mountaintop moment. And it's such a privilege to be there through that whole process. But here's the deal. If you want to serve students through all of those stages of life, it's going to involve some rejection. It's going to involve some painful days. Because that's just part of the job. And that's kind of what Paul is saying in this passage. He's not saying, listen, your calling is to suffer, or you have to suffer in order to rule with Jesus, in order to be his representative. What he's saying is, if you want to be his representative in this life and in the next, it means you're probably going to suffer. Because to be God's representative in this lifetime means to be in a world that is broken. To walk through the human experience, but trying to be like God, to act like God would act as a human, means to live out the human experience of pain and suffering. And so someday we'll be in the promised land, right? Someday we will rule as his representatives and there will be no more tears. But if you want to embrace your calling now, it means that probably somewhere along the line, you are going to suffer. And this is why so often people come to Christianity and they get confused, because we come and we think, I thought that this was supposed to make my life better. I thought this was supposed to make my life easier. And in fact, there are some faith traditions, whole religious systems that are dedicated to this idea of trying to avoid and escape suffering. And that is the human impulse, is to look at the desert, to look at the road ahead, to look at pain and be like, I'm going to try and avoid that. But the promise of Christianity is different. God does not promise right now to remove our pain and our suffering. God gives us a job, a calling, to be like him, to represent him in every season, including through the suffering. Not to circumvent the desert, but to walk through it like he would. And it says in Romans, in a different place in Romans, that you are to be in the world, but not of the world. And we like to emphasize the of the world part, right? You're supposed to follow his spirit, to be like God. But don't miss the first part. He wants you to be in the world while not being of the world. And that means right now that sometimes we'll walk through suffering. And if we're going to embrace the call, embrace the job, it means you'll go through sometimes seasons of intense pain. And our calling is to be faithful and to be like him, even in that season. That is what Christianity is all about. And honestly, that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow. Life with God isn't easier. In fact, in many ways, it's a lot harder because he calls us sometimes to just walk through the desert. But while it's not easier, Paul wants to suggest, and I want to suggest today, that it is better. Notice how he ends in verse 17. And if we're children, we're also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Messiah, as long as we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Notice the language here. Suffer with him. Suffering alongside the Messiah, alongside Jesus, who also suffered as a child of God. What is he referencing here? He's talking about the suffering of the cross, but there might even be something more. And it's in this beautiful little hint right in verse 15, which we skipped over, but it's so, so cool. In verse 15, did you notice how he references God? Paul says, "You received the spirit of sonship, in whom we call out, Abba, Father." That word, Abba, is an Aramaic word. It's the Aramaic word for father. When Aramaic would have been the common tongue of the Hebrew people of Jesus' day, it would have been the language that Jesus spoke out and about in the culture. And this word, Abba, only turns up three times in the New Testament. Three times. Twice by Paul, and only one time quoted from Jesus himself. And the passage in which Jesus says these words, Abba, Father, is in the prelude to his most intense suffering. This is what it says in Mark 14. It says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.' He said to them, 'Stay here and keep watch.' And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Jesus wrestled with his vocation. Jesus wrestled with his calling. And he wrestled in the face of intense suffering. What we see here, Jesus literally says, "I am suffering to the point of death. I want to die." And then he cries out to his Father with this intimate term, Abba, Father. And he says, "You can do anything. I know that you can do anything." And he asks his God to take this suffering away from him. Jesus is standing facing the desert, knowing what's to come. And he asks God, "I know that you are all powerful. I know that you can do anything. Please take this away. Please don't make me walk through this." And then God does not answer that request with a yes. Soon after this prayer, the authorities would come. Jesus would be betrayed, arrested, tortured, and killed. And Jesus asked that God would take it away, that he would find another way, and God does not. And in the face of that, Jesus looks at the desert, and he decides to embrace his call, and he walks through it. And he walks through the suffering. How am I supposed to understand that the Son of God would ask God to take away his suffering and that God would say no? Why would he do that? Honestly, it's a mystery. that God could ask himself, that the Son of God could ask, and that it wouldn't be answered, that he would have to suffer in that way, that God could do anything and could find another way and did not. Why did he have to suffer? There's a piece of this that is a mystery. And here's what I want to say, because in a room of this size, and for all of those joining us online, I know there are hundreds of stories represented. And you may be walking through a season of struggle that no one in this room can understand. You're not alone, but your pain, your suffering is unique. And to cry out to God in that season, to be like, why? It's a mystery. Why we have to suffer at all, we do not know. But here's what we do know. Your calling is not to suffer. Your calling is to be a representative. And what we know, although we don't know why we suffer, what we know is that you are not alone in your suffering. That because Jesus embraced his call, because Jesus chose to suffer, your suffering is not the end of the story. That because Jesus walked through the desert first, there's a promised land on the other side. And so that you and I can walk, not alone, but with Jesus, and we can walk to the other side, knowing that this is not the end of our story. And knowing that our suffering is not meaningless. It's not random. It's not empty. Because God can work in the same way that he worked through the suffering of Jesus. He can work in your life, and he is already at work to bring the story to a good ending. God has given us a calling in this life as one community, as a church, to represent him in his kingdom on earth. And in this lifetime, that means that we may suffer, that we may have to walk through desert places. Jesus doesn't promise to remove that, to help us go around it, but he does promise that he will walk through it with you. And he will sit with you in the middle of the desert, and he will cry with you, Abba, Father, please take this away. And even if he doesn't take it away, Jesus will walk through it with you. And on the other side of the desert, he is waiting, and he promises that he will wipe away every tear that you cried along the way, that he will set it all to right, because you're not alone. This isn't the end of your story, and it's not meaningless. So today, as we close, I just want to give you an opportunity to sit with him, to spend some time talking with God, to sit with Jesus, whether you're in the desert or the mountaintop, to be with him and invite him into your journey. So Cape Cod Church, will you pray with me? With the heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what your story looks like today. Whether you're facing the desert and you're just not sure whether you want to go through it, whether you want to embrace this new life with God, or whether you want to just turn back and give up. Maybe you're in the middle of the desert and it's been a long time and it doesn't make any sense to you. You've asked for it to end, but you're there. Or maybe you're on the mountaintop and you've embraced the calling of God in your life to be his representative, but you know that at some point you're going to have to walk through the desert. Wherever you're at this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to just invite him into that space, to put your faith in him, to embrace the mystery of suffering, but to put your faith in the future that he's laid out for you. Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that you have adopted us to be your children, that you have given us a calling in this life, that our lives here are not random or meaningless, but that we are called for a purpose. Father, we confess that sometimes it doesn't make any sense to us why we go through the things that we go through, why you allow the things that you allow. Father, today we want to walk through it with you. We want to put our trust in you. To embrace this calling through the good times and through the desert seasons. So, Father, draw close to us. Remind us that you're there. Thank you for your Son who came to be with us, to sit with us, who cried the same tears, the same questions, the same concerns that we have. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for Jesus who laid his life down so that our suffering would not be the end. And Father, if there's anyone here who's never embraced Jesus as their friend and as their Lord, as God, Father, we ask that you would give us the faith to do that, that they might recognize that despite our imperfections, that you offer us this beautiful life, this full calling as a gift. That you promised to be with us, to walk with us, that you sacrificed everything for us. Help us to put our trust in you and to walk out this life together. Discover more and more the kinds of people that you created us to be. Through the mountaintop moments and through the desert. Pray all this in your Son's beautiful name, in Jesus' name. Amen.